What a beautiful voice Carolyn has, huh? What a treat. What a treat. And we didn't talk, we didn't plan it, obviously. A lot of things been going on in our lives and probably your lives, and that's kind of the nature of things. Bronte, when you're better, you just stand up and, you know, give a shout. And that's what I'm looking for. But as the song sang, we put it in His hands. That is the best we can do. To trust in His wisdom, to know that He is not mistaken. And when you go through trials and you go through hardships and you see these things, God's not mistaken. There are reasons for it. There are things that He works out. You remember when Lazarus became sick, how the disciples said, "We need to go? You know, your buddy's sick?" He said, "Wait." Right? He waited for Lazarus not only to die, but to be dead for 4 days before He showed up. Because He was working out something to the glory of God. And trials can be used. God works all things together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, when things happen, when bad things are happening, realize it is also an opportunity for God when we put it into His hands and trust Him, as it's saying, as she's saying in that song. As we really trust Him about what is happening in life, and we keep going to Him and keep relying upon Him. He has His timing. He has His plans. But that's the hard thing, isn't it? The trust. The trust. Let's talk about that a little bit today. Turn with me. As we begin, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John 4 and in verse 14. 1 John 4 and in verse 14. John was the disciple who really liked to go deep. He thought a lot about things. He thought deep about things. You know, he wasn't just into the details. He was into the context of it, or what was the heart of it, what was behind all of it. You know, it wasn't just the things that were happening, but why they were happening and what was going on. And when you read the writings of John, you see the way God used him as an instrument in His hand to give us depth to life, to understand why things are happening and what is happening in our lives. And so he says, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." I want to focus on that phrase. I think this is one of the most powerful phrases in the Bible because it is the very heart of the message of Jesus Christ. That we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Not that we know about it. Not that we have an intellectual knowledge alone. Not that it's just in our minds, but we have known it. We're acquainted with it. We get it. And we believe it. Because when you talk about trust, when you talk about going through hardships in life, when you talk about what life is about, it comes down to this belief and trust in God's love for you. Do you know that He cares about you? Do you know that God is deeply concerned about you? You personally. Do you know it? Do you believe it? Do you rely on it? When you read the instruction in the Word of God, does it speak to you personally and say, "I know He loves me. I know that He is calling out to me and saying, this is the way, walk in it." Not because He is selfish, not because He's trying to get us to obey rules, it's because He loves us and He cares for us. And so John says, we have known and we have believed the love God has for us. It's the great questions of life. I mention these a lot because I think of them in every relationship. Do you care about me? Can I trust you? Are you committed to me? The three questions we all ask of each other. Do you care about me? Can I trust you? And are you committed to me? That's what we want to know, right? And you go through events in life, you're testing and seeing. Do you care about me? Or do you only care about yourself? Can I trust you that you'll do right? Or are you going to hurt me? Right? Are you committed to me, or when the times get tough, are you bailing out? Right? Where are we in our relationship with God? What does God think when He asks those questions of us? When He says, fill in your own name, David, do you care about me? David, can I trust you? David, are you committed to me? Fill in your own name. What does God get as an answer from us when He asks those questions of us? Our love, our response to Him. The thing is, in order for us to answer these questions, and to answer these questions before God, do you realize that it begins not with us loving Him, but with us knowing and believing this love of Him? That we can answer, yes, God does care about me. Yes, I can trust God. And yes, God is committed to me. See, God has not abandoned us. God's not running away. God has said, I'm with you to the end. I'm in it for the long haul. I love you. I desire you. I want to spend eternity with you. Do you realize the great invitation that we have? I mean, do you really grasp the invitation that we can sit at the table of God? That we can be His children forever? Isn't that awesome? The great invitation. You personally have an invitation to the table. Not to be outside the table, not to be outside. You are invited to the table of God. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Do you know that He is unwavering in that? That He wants that so deeply for you and for me? This is what God's all about. This is what God's doing. This is the whole work, is that He wants to bring sons to glory. Hold your place here if you will. Let's turn back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we'll begin here in verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. John 3 and verse 13. Now 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. His whole heart. Let me ask you, fathers, do you love your children? Eddie, you love Ethan? Would you give your life for him? If you saw him in trouble, would you be there? Would you stop it, even if it meant it was going to cost you your own life? Garrett, what about it? What about Christian? You saw him in trouble? You going to lay it down for him? All right, Scott? Kyler? You going to lay down your life for him if he's in trouble? Right? Our sons are more precious to us than our own lives. Our sons are more precious to us than ourselves. See, when you really think about what John 3:16 is saying, is he's saying he gave something even better than his own self. He gave his son. You see, when you think about laying down a sacrifice of yourself, that's one thing, right? But if you come and you say, give me Jack, pour out Jack's blood, spill my boy's son for someone else, it's a whole different story. me, you'll get me easier than you'll get my son. It goes for any man who loves his son, and all natural men love their sons. And God says, the gift I give is even greater than giving myself. I give you my son. When you think of this verse, God so loved the world, you realize that the gift of your son is the greatest thing that you can give. The gift of your child, the one that you would lay down your life for. And what is so amazing is that when you look at the life of God, He did this to save us. He did this while we were sinners, while we were enemies. He gave His good Son to save all the sons that were sinners. It was by the blood of one good son that many sons and daughters are brought to glory. But it cost that life. And God says, I'm willing to give that life for all of you. Just think about that for a minute. Just think about that price. Fathers and mothers and grandparents, to give the life of your good son who always followed you, who always obeyed you, to say, I'll spill his blood for the lives of everyone who hasn't. And you see how intensely God loves you, even in your sins. You see how intensely He loves you. You know, sometimes the devil wants to come in and he wants to say, you know, when things go bad, he just wants to condemn us. And the devil uses every wedge of sin to try to bring separation and build up walls between us and God. And even us in our relationships. Every wall of separation he can, he wants to build that up to condemn. And he does it by telling you that God wants to condemn you. And the whole time, what God wants to do is save you. This is the time of salvation. This is it. To call out, to cry out to God and say, I need your salvation. I want your salvation. Show me your salvation. Help me to know and believe this love. I can't even begin to fathom it. I mean, the reality of this, like I said, when you think of your own child, to say, I'll spill my son's blood for someone else. It's just amazing, isn't it? The depth of that, the reality of actually saying, my son, I mean, just think about that. Just saying, yeah, take his life. I make the choice that you can have his life. So that others can be made alive. It's incredible. God is not out to condemn. God is out to save us. And often that means saving us from ourselves. Saving us from who we are. Saving us from the consequences that come about because we're sinning. Because we're turning. You know, it says here in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Let's turn back to Numbers chapter 21 and just take a look at that. The Israelites were journeying here in Numbers chapter 21 and in verse 4. It says this, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, reading again from Numbers 21 and verse 4, to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Or as it says, very impatient. Anybody ever get impatient with God wondering, where are we going? How long is this going to take? When are we going to get there? They got very discouraged or impatient on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The manna. Remember that he was raining on them 6 days a week? twice on the sixth day, none on the seventh, so they could rest. He's raining the bread on them. Every day they see him. Wow, it's a miracle. Here comes the bread. It's all out there. Let's go gather it up. And now they say, it would have been better. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt? Now, this was not the first time they said that to him. It's actually recorded a couple times earlier here in the book of Numbers and in Exodus. They didn't even have to get very far out of Egypt. They're like, you know, so much better there. Why did you bring us into this wilderness to die? You know, Numbers chapter 11, they talk about, hey, we remember the fish. We remember the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And now, our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. All the things that brought fun to life. You know, where is the leek and the melon and the garlic? All the things that add zest to their lives. He said, all we have is this. And so, Numbers 21 and verse 6, he says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now here's the thing about their sin against God. You can say, well, boy, God was sure being mean. He sent those fiery serpents among them and bit the people and they were dying. Do you realize that is the judgment of God for all sin? That is the natural judgment and course of things. When we live in a way of sin, what it brings is death. God's desire, though, for this people was not to condemn them. His desire from the beginning was to free them from slavery, to bring them to a promised land. He wanted to give them life. He wanted to give them hope. He wanted to give them their own land, their own possession, their own fields, their own farms. God wanted to bring them to a promised land, but the way was long. The way of His journey wasn't what they expected. And they're out in the wilderness and they're saying, it's just better, just let me go back. Just let me go back. I'd rather be a slave in Egypt, they said, than to be free in this wilderness. And the thing is, the same is true for us. They got tired of the manna. Who is the bread of life that came down from heaven? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven and gives life to everyone who eats of it. Friday night we're going to eat and we're going to drink in remembrance of His shed blood and His death. We remember and we take it to heart because it is not something that we should ever take for granted. You see, how would you feel if you, desiring to save people, allowed your son to give his life? You give the gift of your own son to save people, and they take it for granted. How would you feel about that? I can imagine that would hurt real bad. When you allow one you love to die for someone, and then they don't care. And they say, all I have is this. This message is everything. The message of the cross of Christ. And yet, what do we see God do? We see that He sends the serpents, but as soon as Moses prayed, He told Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And the thing is, in this world, there's all these forms of death around us. Yesterday, at the memorial service, we were talking about alcohol and drugs, how they provide death all around us. There is death all around us, biting us, wanting to kill us. And the only escape is to look at Jesus. To look at the cross, to look at the gift that is given. Do you realize that knowing and believing in this love that God has for us, this great love, the gift of His Son, you realize that knowing and believing this love is the key to everything in life? Everything who God wants us to be, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, is based on knowing and believing this love that God has for us. We love, it says in 1 John, because He first loved us. It is our response to this love. And you know, the interesting thing is that yesterday, we have this death of this young man, my nephew. And you see people come together. And you know what happens? You realize sometimes that these people that you have differences with, that you've had arguments with, you realize how petty and foolish it all is in the light of truth, in the light of what matters. It's just nonsense. Who cares? Who cares? You see, because in the light of truth, in the light of the big picture, in the light of God's love, where's the room for pettiness? Where's the room for offense? Where's the room for breaking off relationships? It's foolishness, because ultimately the sacrifice of Christ is to build us all back together. Everybody who lives, right, who God grants life to, is your brother or sister for eternity. So where is the room for pettiness? Where is the room for taking offense? Where is the room for being hurt or being angry or building up walls? Where is the room for it? There is no room for it. But see, like the Israelites here, they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, our soul loathes this worthless breath. Before they said, what are you doing, God? What are you doing, Moses? Why would you bring us out here to die? They feared death. They lost the life they knew in slavery. And now they have this life, and they realize that in order to enter into the promised land, they must go through something like death in this wilderness. My friends, it is no different for us today. We have to go through the wilderness and die to enter in. We have to go through. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says this. Luke 9 and verse 23, He said to them, if anyone desires to come after Me, this is Jesus speaking. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. If you're afraid to lose your life in the wilderness, you're not going to find it in a promised land. You know how you lose your life? And all these things I'm talking about. Because what is it that happens in life? The pettiness of life. The offenses of life. Things are going to come. Guess what, guys? I'm a sinner. And you know what? I'm going to say things that are wrong. I'm going to do things that are wrong. And if you don't take it for me when I do, and I'll take your correction. But you know what? If you can't take it for me, take a little sacrifice when I dish out a little pain to you, we're not going to have a relationship. You realize you have to be willing to take the pain of other people, because we all sin. And we're all in here because we're recovering, because we're being encouraged by the Scriptures and encouraged by God to live a new and right way of life with Him. But you know what it means? We got to lose ourselves. And so whether it's things from other people, whether it's trying to abandon God to look after other substances. So many of the young people yesterday, you could tell that this is a big part of their culture. The drugs and the alcohol. And somehow they're saying, you know what, I don't know if I can lose that life. Because that life is exciting and the high and the fun and the, you know, this living on the edge kind of a feeling. If you're unwilling to lose that life. And it can't be in our hearts that we say, we loathe this manna. This Jesus. That we loathe this bread. But rather, when we realize the love that God has for us, we love God all the more. And the more we know and believe in His love, the more we can know and believe and share this love. You know what it really is that makes me love you? It is that I know God's love. I can't help but see His love and not want to express that out. It drives me to live better, to live holy, because He loves me so much. I can't help but be overcome that He would give all this price for me. Well, certainly I can give myself for you. You see, that is what binds the body of Christ together. It is always this love. The willingness to lay down our lives. Turn with me back to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. It says, we have known... 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. In verse 16 he says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Now love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. You know what it is that causes a father to run out after their child and not be afraid to lose his life to save his child's life? Love. It's amazing how it removes the fear, isn't it? All of a sudden you have the boldness and the adrenaline and all the rush to say, I will protect my child. You know, you don't stop to think about yourself at all. I remember one time we found Jack in a pool. We didn't know where he was, and he was just kind of under the water, and he was not able to swim. He was just a real little guy. I think he was 2 years old at the time, and we were talking, and everybody got talking, and all of a sudden Stephanie said, where's Jack? And we said, we don't know. And, you know, it was just like our hearts dropped because we're around the pool, and we look in, and there he is, and he's just, you know, kind of dangling in the water, you know, head under. And there he is, and who knows how long. And I don't even know what happened, but the next thing I knew, I was in the water. I didn't think about myself. I just leapt in. There was no thought of anything but him. I could have broken every bone in my body. It wouldn't have mattered to me as long as I got to him. There's something about the sacrifice of Christ that takes away the fear. When we have this love and we appreciate the love that God has for us, the love that we express, it takes away the fear of loss. So we're not afraid to die in the wilderness. We're not afraid to be hurt. We're not afraid to suffer pain. Because it's just part of the journey of loving someone else. Do you know, when it hurts the most? There's all kinds of times, but the thing is, what causes the bondage of broken relationships is when we stop loving and we stop focusing on our own injury, on our own hurt. It gets real painful. But to think outside ourselves, we love Him, verse 19, because He first loved us. He bore the pain first. Verse 20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?
I want you to really think about that one. Because if you can't love the people that you do see, God says, you can't love me. You can't love me whom you've not seen. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And just looking over here in chapter 3, or 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, that we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now this love that we have, this willingness to give of ourselves, is so crucial, because it's not just a matter of physically giving your life for someone else. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a willingness to get over ourselves. There's a willingness to say, I care about you. Because that's what real love is. It's saying, I care about you. I esteem your interests greater than my own. I want to serve you and help you, even if it costs me time or money, and even if you don't always appreciate it. Because my care is not for what you're going to give me. My care is for what I can give you. How can I help you? How can I serve you? And you realize that as we get ready to take of the Lord's Supper on Friday night, you realize that Jesus bore all this pain, that He had the brokenness and the broken body. And He saw all His friends abandon Him and leave Him. And He even cried out, my God, why have You forsaken me? When He was on the cross. And He bore all the shame and all the sin of all of us with the hope that by doing so, He would save us. That He would put us back together into His body. That He would mend us back together. And you realize that what makes us one is that when we take and we break the bread and then each of us eats it, that we're saying we're one in Him. When we divide up the cup and we drink of the fruit of the vine, we're saying we're all one in Him. When we wash one another's feet and we cleanse one another, we realize we're all of one body. My care for you is as much as my care for myself, if not more. Say, I love you, I care about you. The whole service of taking of the Lord's Supper is to say, I care about you. I love you. As Christ has loved me, I love you. And in that, Christ is glorified. In that, Christ receives what He desires. That our hearts, our lives, that when we come to sit at His table, that we all come with the spirit of love for one another. And when we focus on His sacrifice, and when we focus on what He gave up, we can give up everything. We give up everything. Now in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul found an issue here with the people where this was not the case. And he gave us instruction that before we take of the body and blood of Jesus, that we remember these verses. He says in verse 17, now in giving these instructions, this is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. And first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Because in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One is hungry, and another one is drunk. You say, well, yeah, you came together to eat and to drink, but you didn't even have care and concern for the body of Christ. You were eating and taking all of this yourself. You weren't thinking about the ones who weren't there. He's saying, when you do that, it is not the Lord's Supper. It is so contrary to what the Lord's Supper is all about bringing us back into fellowship, about bringing us into fellowship with Him and with each other. It's all about that. He says what? Verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." That's for you personally. When you read that, don't think about you, that Jesus did this for you personally, so he could make of us a body collectively. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." So, before we take of this, what God asks us to do is each of us to say, "Am I loving? Am I laying down my life for others? Do I truly care about others? Am I willing to lay down my life for them?" And that means when you're reviled, you don't revile back. Jesus said it like this: if he hits you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. He's saying, be willing to suffer in order to put forward love to other people. Be willing to care even if it hurts. If you're trying to get it in this life, if you're trying to hold on to this life, to put around yourself a protection where you won't get hurt, you're going to have a hard time loving. Because what you say is, "I don't really care that much. I might or might not be trustworthy, but I don't trust you. And I don't know how committed I am. I don't know how far I'll go." There is a certain amount of vulnerability that comes when we give ourselves in love. And no one was more vulnerable than Jesus Christ. He could have called legions of angels to stop it all. He could have put all the walls around him and not suffered any pain. He could have stayed in heaven above and never come down for us. But he came to the earth because he loves you. Because he loves you. And what he wants for you is this new life. And when we take of the bread and the wine, we're saying, "I receive that life. I confess that I need the salvation that's in Jesus. I confess that I will eat of the sacrifice of love that gave me life." And this Passover is followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. 7 days of putting out the leaven of malice and wickedness and eating the unleaven of sincerity and truth. You know what it's saying? The common way, the natural way, the things of this world, bread. Get rid of it. It's one of the most common natural things we do. We eat bread. And he says, "No, it's not the common natural way. For 1 week, I want you to eat unleavened." It's a powerful physical lesson to say, "I put away the bread, I put away the rolls, I put away the things that are puffed up, and I focus on the unleavened. And that is what I eat for 7 days." And what God wants us to see is that he made us unleavened. He made us holy so that we could now take of his holiness and focus on walking in his holiness forever. That's what he wants to give us, his holiness, his life, his love, to realize that this is the way the world will work. In God's kingdom, it is the way that works for every man, for every woman, for every child. Because the people in it are all willing to lay down. They all take care and concern. And so like these Corinthians, he's saying, it was so elemental. Do you not realize that the very thing of this care and love and concern that Christ showed for us, how could you not stop to think about others? It's not even the Lord's Supper what you're doing, because the elemental thing is missing, love. And all the things that Satan does to keep us from loving one another. You know, as I said yesterday, it all is so trivial. It all is so meaningless in the light of a death of someone you love. And it's the same with Christ. The gathering together to eat and drink, to proclaim the Lord's death, there's no room for pettiness or offense. Because we should have love and care and concern just like He does. Because you realize that just as much as He died for you, He died for everyone around you. And you realize that Jesus gave His life and the Father gave the life of His Son for Scott. You become a much more precious possession because Jesus gave His life for you. And when you realize, when you look at other people and you say, my Father gave Jesus for that person. You realize all true evangelism, all true desire for someone else, all true care and concern for someone else comes from that thought right there. Jesus died for you. My Father spent Jesus' life for that person. And I want them to know the truth. I want them to know the way. I want them to be freed. I want them to be released. I want them to know what it is to know Christ and to have this fellowship. And so he says here in verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. And so this Friday we're going to eat of this bread and drink this wine in remembrance of Jesus. We'll start at 7 o'clock. But if you're not here at 7:05, we'll wait for you. Maybe even 7:10. But be here at 7. And if you have a wash basin, please bring that. And we'll read about how in John 13, Jesus did that very service and told us to do the same. And we'll do that. And we'll eat and drink in remembrance of Him. And we'll begin celebrating His death and celebrating His resurrection next weekend and realizing that God has given everything for us. And the more we focus on His love, the more His love will come out of us.